Revelation chapter 8. Context, context, context. I don't know how many times I heard that my first year of Bible school. I'm so glad that they emphasized that for me. To understand a passage, we must read the context. The paragraphs that come before and after the passage. The whole book itself, in fact, the entire Bible itself. We need a full grasp of it to truly understand what a certain passage means. And when it comes to chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation, some might call these two terrible chapters. Taking into consideration context, we're going to come up, I pray, with a much different conclusion than if we just simply took it at face value. That if we simply just pulled these out, read it without any other context, we'd be terrified. We might think that God is mean, that he's losing his cool, that he's an angry deity just waiting to lash out, that he's out of control. But my hope is that by the end of the message, we're going to be in more awe of our God, of his grace, and of his mercy than ever before. I thought about how to break this up, and I don't know if I want to. So if you can bear with me, we're going to read two chapters together. Chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read to the end of chapter 9. It says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightnings, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth," at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold, their faces like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people from 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Let's pray. Our fathers, we come before your word. It's chapters like these that we realize how awesome and powerful you are, and how small we are. Our God, may your spirit speak to us this morning. May you show us what you want us to know. May you reveal to us truth that will bring us to a closer relationship with Christ. We thank you as we read this to know that for your church, we are not destined for wrath. May you be honored in the preaching of this. In Jesus' name, amen. We find in the beginning of chapter 8, the Lamb opens the seventh seal. We've already covered that this is Jesus, the worthy Lamb who'd been slain. And as he opens that final seal, he breaks the final seal so the scroll can be opened. It says that there's a hush that falls over all of heaven. Now, this is a very vast contrast to what we've seen so far in this book. Heaven so far has been very loud with voices like trumpets and rushing waters, like the sound of wings and the wheels of the living creatures and the songs that are booming across the presence of God. And now we have silence. A moment as he breaks that, we're all hold their breath. For this is the moment that has been anticipated for centuries. God would make all things right. And yet it can only come by destroying wickedness first. And in a sense of anticipation, possibly trepidation, angels and saints alike before God are paralyzed as the seal is broken. And it says that God gives to seven angels seven trumpets. And these trumpets will announce the coming judgments. We can often think of Joshua when he went with his army to Jericho. And they marched around the city seven times. And there were seven trumpets. And when that seven trumpets blew, Jericho crumbled. And everyone within Jericho, minus one family, was killed. But that destruction of that city brought God's people into the land of promise. So as the conquering of Jericho was a foreshadowing of this, these seven trumpets that are to conquer the wicked and to bring about the promises to those who God has promised. A great redemption for his people. And we see that the prayers of the martyrs are before the Lord as smoke from the incense. In one quick, swift act, the angel throws down fire to the earth, igniting the commencement of the trumpet judgments, resulting in thunder and lightning and earthquakes. And I'm not going to spend too much on every single trumpet, because as you read it, it's pretty self-explanatory what God is doing in each one. Though there are descriptions, you know, for it was like this and it was like that. Can you imagine John, who is witnessing the destruction of his own planet? The killing of a third of a whole planet. It's hard for him to put it into words. Are harder for us to read his words and try to picture what he saw. But just as the seals we saw paralleled Jesus' signs of the end times in Matthew 24, this passage of Scripture seems to parallel the plagues of Egypt. As we know, God is very orderly. The Old Testament always foreshadows the New Testament, and this makes sense to us. Long after they were delivered from Egypt, listen to God's warnings to Israel. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Listen to what he says to them. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you might fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you are as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. So he tells Israel this. That which freed you from Egypt, those 10 terrible plagues, they will be upon you if you ever disobey my law, if you leave me, if you lack trust in me, if you chase after idols and the people of other nations. I will bring upon you what I brought upon Egypt. So as we look at that first trumpet in verse 7, a third of the vegetation is burned up by a hail mixed with fire. This looks very familiar. The seventh plague of Egypt, Exodus chapter 9. It says, "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. For whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such as had never been in all of the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail." Now, folks, we think we know a bad hailstorm. But we have never, ever encountered hail like this. Hail mixed with fire coming down from heaven, not just some natural weather phenomenon, but wrath from the Almighty. And just as he rained it down upon Egypt like they have never seen, there will be coming hail at this first trumpet blow like the earth has never seen. And this won't be some localized storm. It seems it's going to rain over the entire earth. It says that the second trumpet, when it is blown, it results in water like blood. And that brings us back to Egypt as well, doesn't it? The third talks about some mountain like fire coming down and poisoning the waters of the earth. All of the third of the fresh waters of the earth are going to become bitter or poisoned. And we think of when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they were thirsty, and they came upon this water, and it was bitter. So bitter that they couldn't drink. The opposite happened then. They threw the wood in, and it became pure. But at this, they have pure water, and God in his judgment will throw what looks like a mountain into the waters, and it's going to become so bitter and poisonous that it's going to kill people when they try to drink it. And then what we have in the fourth trumpet is a striking of the third of light, as sun and moon and the stars all become darkened, and we think of the plague of darkness, the ninth. And some angelic creature, which looked like an eagle in verse 13, flies overhead and he declares, "Woe, woe, woe on the earth." Woe is an expression of grief. It's been declared throughout all of Scripture, and it's declared over those people who are cursed of God. Jesus declared it upon the Pharisees. The prophets declared it upon their own people who were leaving the Lord for other idols. And just as our God was declared holy, 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 the devastation of sin and death in society brings upon them a description. Woe, woe, woe. And in chapter 9, verse 1, we see the fifth trumpet. And the fifth trumpet is blown, and a fallen star falls to earth. And it says that this fallen star, he was given a key. So this star can't be what we know of as stars. This needs to probably be an angel. I think it's Satan himself. And God, who has the keys to sin in Hades, to death in Hades, we saw that in chapter 1, verse 18, he now gives that key to Satan. And Satan goes and unlocks this bottomless pit. There have been demons locked up by God for over 5,000 years, chained. We read about that in the New Testament. Jude, verse 6, says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." And almost just like it, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." Most believe that this is the sins from Genesis chapter 6, and that these demons have been kept there for 5,000 to 6,000 years. And these are dangerous fallen angels. Can you imagine the rage that has built up inside of them, having been chained, not able to move, not able to do what they want to do, not being able to move or do anything for several millennia? All they can do is sit there and dwell upon their hatred for God and their hatred for mankind, like rabid dogs raging against their cage, waiting for that door to open. And God allows Satan to unlock that cage. And these demons come flying out of the bottomless pit. And all he can compare them to is like a plague of locusts, which was prophesied in Zechariah, and the plague of locusts fly across the earth, but unlike the locusts of Egypt, which is a plague, unlike the locusts of Egypt that tore apart their fields and their crops, God told these demons not to touch the plant life this time. All they were allowed to do, again, the sovereignty of God. He gives commands and all must obey. He allows them 5 months to torment humanity in what can only be described as giant scorpions. And their king is one named Abaddon in Hebrew, and that word means destruction. In Greek, it's Apollyon, which means destroyer. And they come out, and all those who are not marked by God, sealed by the living God, they will be tormented for 5 months. This makes Job's torment look like child's play. It is so bad, in fact, that it says that these people are going to seek death and not find it. They're going to be in so much pain and torment that they're going to attempt suicide, and God won't let them die. They will have to live this out and suffer under the wrath of God. And then the sixth trumpet. Verse 13. And God, in his sovereignty, it says that on that exact day that he already planned, that day, the month, the year, he releases four of these other angels that have been kept at the river. And they were given a command to go and kill one third of the planet. And they're using a massive army, one that he can't even count. And he describes what they look like, but he can't really compare with them to anything that we know. And they go out, and their power is in their tails, and they wound, and they kill with the plagues, fire, smoke, and sulfur. So using these three plagues, they come just like Pharaoh's army came for Israel when they were trapped between the sea and Egypt, and they could hear the thundering horse hooves of Pharaoh's army coming, bearing down on them. God saved Israel and saved them through the sea and then drowned the army. But for in this case, this thundering army of demons is headed for the unrepentant people. And God this time will not open the sea for them. They will be overcome. And a third of them will be wiped out. For them, there will be no escape. In your notes, point number one. The six trumpets of the seventh seal. We'll come to the seventh trumpet later. The seventh seal is the beginning of God making all things new. The trumpet judgments parallel the plagues of Egypt. And woe is an expression of grief and is used against all who are cursed by God. On the exact day preordained by God, a mighty army of angels strike the unrepentant, and they are without escape. As we read this, we can think, this can't be literal. But let me tell you, this is not written as a myth. It's not written as some sort of scare tactic. This is the word of the Lord, telling us of the future of this earth and the people who dwell on it. Our God, in great patience, has endured such sinful rebellion by his creation. Time and time again, it has reminded us that God has never given us what sin truly deserves. And honestly, I believe as horrific as these chapters are, these judgments, I believe, still fall short of what sin truly deserves. we must keep a proper perspective. The suffering people that we read about here, the millions of people that are dying, they're not innocent. These are not innocent people. They have been told of the gospel of Jesus. They have been warned of the coming judgment. They have been told of the kindness of Christ, and they chose to reject him. They instead took God's people and they put them to death. They loved the Antichrist. They loved the false gods of this world, and God is rightly judging them. For the wages of sin is death. We know that statement. We quote that verse. But when you see it played out, it's brutal. And for many people, that is what they receive. In chapter 16 of Revelation, in view of God's righteousness in putting people to death for their sin, it actually reads that they have received what they deserved. Look what Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 1. It says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." This is the great travesty of sin. It allures us. It promises us happiness and satisfaction. It's pleasant to the eyes, and at times we can follow it. But like a mouse tempted by cheese, we don't see that it's sitting on a death trap. All sin, when it matures, leads to death. And these people in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9 got what they deserved. Say that in all truth, though there's no joy in saying those words. But judgment in chapter 8 and 9 is not God's only purpose. And this is where we can find hope and peace and rest. Though God is righteous in his judgments, he is also infinitely gracious. Now, it would be strange to some that we would open up these two chapters and we would say that these two chapters are chapters of grace. But they are. But because of context, I will argue that they are. Do you remember last week, chapter 7? Chapter 7 taught us that there is a great multitude of saved people in heaven that come out of this time period. So even what it looks like mass hysteria and mass destruction and death and poison and demons, there are countless miracles of love and grace during that time that God is extending to the hearts of mankind. I mean, look at chapter 9, verse 20. "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent." They did not repent. These are very telling verses about why God is crushing the world. His goal was for people to repent. When God plagued Egypt, he did so by attacking what the Egyptians worshipped. The Nile, the sun, the earth, their health, the livestock. They all had gods attached to them. And so God showed him his power and authority and preeminence over all of these false deities. The Egyptians had to acknowledge the God of Israel as more powerful than their gods. And ultimately, this was God's goal. It came from our reading this morning that Brandon read, Exodus chapter 6. This was the purpose of the plagues of Egypt. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You see, what God is doing in chapters 8 and 9 through these trumpet judgments is crushing the false gods of the world. The water, the sun, the stars, the commerce, health, safety. God loves the world so much that he ordains misery in people's lives so that they'll finally repent and lean on him. Many times it's those who are at rock bottom who finally look up. God wishes for none to perish. He does not take delight in the death of the wicked. And we see bookmarked chapter 7, verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9, bookmarked on both sides of these terrible trumpet judgments, showing us is the grace of the living God, saving people, extending mercy to people, those who were once rebellious and blasphemous and wicked, those who did not look to him or lean on him or repent of sin, have been changed by the Holy Spirit to become worshipers of Jesus alone. Oh, he allows a temporary hell sometimes in people's lives so that they will gain everlasting life. What we have in chapters 8 and 9 is not some out-of-control angry God. We have a God who is patient and merciful and powerful, reaching to the deepest hearts of the rebellious that they might turn to him and know him and be saved from the eternal lake of fire that's to come. What also true that we see, though, is the depthness of sin. The rest of mankind, it says, those who were not saved and those who were not killed did not repent. They knew this was the hand of God. They knew, because of the great gospel that has been proclaimed over all the earth, they knew, but they would not turn away from their idols that can't see or walk or talk. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. Even in the most worst conditions we can think possible, sinners still won't repent. And we can see how justified God is in destroying the world, like with these plagues. Point number two, God's purpose behind the trumpets. Revelation 8 and 9 is the word of the Lord about the future of the earth and those who dwell upon it. God's trumpet judgments are right and just. The people that died during these judgments got what they deserved. And Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 show us that the trumpet judgments were to lead people to repentance. See, the people that were alive or will be alive in the last days, whenever this may take place, are in no way different than we are today. They go to work. They even worship, they play, they marry, they've heard about the Lord. They, through the word and their conscience, know the difference between good and evil. And like us, they have a choice. We see the destruction that sin brings. We've seen the joy of the saints in heaven and what grace brings. And we all need to know that we will reap what we sow. And though our trials and troubles that we go through today are not to this degree, God still reaches us through them. He ordains trials and troubles in our life that we may repent of sin and trust in Christ. They are a constant reminder that we are not in control of circumstances in this world, and that we need a Savior. And chapter 7 showed us that even in the midst of the smoke of 8 and 9, the Lord is quick to forgive those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is great joy in heaven for every person who finds redemption in Jesus. But for those who refuse, those who through the hells that we go through on earth still will not repent, though none have felt yet the full weight of wrath, know it's coming. Know that it's coming. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Will you pray with me? Our God, your righteousness shines forth in this, that you cannot have sin and death in your presence, that all ungodliness and wickedness must be thrown away. And Father, we see you cleaning house here. Oh, Father, our souls are on the line, though. And Lord, I cry out for our hearts. I thank you for your mercy that even when judgment is happening, even when the end times are coming to fruition, you are still saving people. Oh Lord, may none walk away here this morning not knowing you, uncertain of their future. God, you have given us your word, and you have given us truth that we may know that we are saved. Lord, grant to us the faith we need this morning to believe that you are still the kind and generous God we know. That even as fire is falling from heaven, that you don't take delight in the death of wicked. But may we see it for what it is. You reaching the hearts of the lost, that they may dwell with you forever in your kingdom. God, thank you for revelation, for showing us this, that we may be warned. In Jesus' name, amen.